How many of you need to wear corrective lenses in order to see properly? I certainly do. I obviously raise my hand. A lot of us do. You might wear contacts. I wear glasses, as you can tell. I'm nearsighted. I have a hard time if I were to take these off. I can see the back row, but not very well. I couldn't pick you out. But it's been that way since I was about 12, 7th grade. In fact, when I first had to get glasses, I was embarrassed to wear them. I found it, you know, it was a prideful thing. I didn't want to wear them, so I carried them in my backpack. Only if I had to use them for reading the board, I'd pull them out and look like a dork, and, you know, there we go. So I switched to contacts because I like to play sports, and, you know, it's important to make those baskets. It's important to run the right lane when you're running track, so I switched to contacts. And I did that for a number of years, and then when we got married, a few years after that, I switched back to wearing frames. Cynthia's what you call old-sighted. You know, that's where you have to wear the bifocals. That's okay. There's nearsighted, farsighted, and I was trying to make a joke, and that didn't do very well. But spiritually, we all need corrective lenses, don't we? Why is that? Why do we need corrective lenses? Because, as humans, we're very nearsighted. All of us are. We can't see very far ahead. Yet God is farsighted. Go with me over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll see that our great God, who we serve, who has called us, is farsighted. Now, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, because he looks towards the completion of his great plan. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, I'll read the last sentence here. It says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God's looking into the future. When he wrote, inspired his word to be written, he was looking to the time when Jesus Christ would come back. And we can see those stories and know those stories quite well. He is focused on eternity. He has what I call an eternal perspective. He knows his plan. He knows it will be completed. And he's looking a lot farther ahead than often we do each day. I know sometimes for us it's a challenge just to get through a day, isn't it? Depends on what we might face that work day or whatever health problem we might be challenged with. But God gave us his Holy Spirit, and he's opened our minds to understand his wonderful plan. And so he's given us a set of these, corrective lenses. You may pop yours in like a contact. I wear mine on my ears and nose. But God's given us the spiritual tools so that we can see the future, to see his wonderful plan and all that it pictures and all that it's about. You know, one of the hardest things about wearing glasses is keeping them clean. You have to get I use a little rag we got from, not a rag, but a little cleansing cloth that we got from Sam's. You might use a t-shirt, but we have a little spray, don't we? You have to spray on the lens, or you might use a little wipe. You can get them at work, or you can buy them at Staples to keep them clear. We have to keep the vision of God's plan in very clear focus, because there's a lot that can distract us from that focus, from understanding those things. Today I'd like to discuss three eternal perspectives. Three eternal perspectives. And I've entitled this message, Keep God's Vision. Keep God's Vision. Let's look at perspective number one. Perspective number one. God is always in control of his plan. God is always in control of his plan. Go with me back to Isaiah 46 and in verse 9. God is always in control of his plan. You know, sometimes we may get our little myopic world and we think, well, how can God really be helping me through these things? Is he really out there? Does he really have things under control? Because it doesn't appear that way. Well, he does. He does have things under control. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is no other. I am God and there is none like me.
And then the statement that only God can make, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which are not yet done. Saying, my counsel will stand. My counsel will stand. Calling a bird of prey from the east, talking about King Cyrus in the time of Ezra. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. The Life Application Study Bible says that God is unique in His knowledge and control of the future. Man can't do that. Only God can. He knows what is planned. He knows the exact timing. And He is always in control of those circumstances. Continuing from the Study Bible says His consistent purpose is to carry out what He's planned. To carry it out. Now that's, to me, very encouraging. To know that we can read God's prophecies, what He's given to us to understand, and realize that, well, we're not quite there yet, but they will come. And He will bring them to pass in the perfect timing that we trust and appreciate. Let's go back just a few chapters to Isaiah 42 and verse 8. God is always in control of His plan. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Similar statement. You know, sometimes we get bogged down in the circumstances that surround our weeks. And we forget that God is in charge. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. Now this isn't a pompous statement. This is a confident statement that God can be relied upon. And His promises are sure. He says, I am the Lord and that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. And new things, what's He say? I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so we have a corrective set of lenses that we can look through as we study and read God's Word, think about those things, we can understand the tremendous plan of God. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 33 and verse 11. God is always in control of His plan. We may feel like it's spiraling out of control. He's not watching over our lives, but He is. He's always watching. His eyes are on the righteous. Psalm 33 and verse 11. Let me read this to you from the Good News Bible. It says, His plans endure forever. His purposes last eternally. His purposes last eternally. Tremendously encouraging words that we can know with certainty that God's plan is going to take place. I like tangible things. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 22. I like the story of Balaam found back here in Numbers 22. It's happening behind the scenes. Really, Israel doesn't know what's happening. As Balak summons this prophet to come and curse Israel. But we get nuggets throughout this story of who's in control, don't we? God is in control. Let's start in verse 1. This is Numbers 22, verse 1. It says, Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. And Balak saw that Israel had done to the Amorites, and was exceedingly afraid of the people, because there were many. And he was sick with dread, Moab, referring to the leader there. He was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. He'd heard the stories. He'd seen the destruction that had taken place. So he sent messengers to Balaam, which is near the river of the land of the sons of the people, to call him. He says, Look, a people has come from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. And they're settling next to me. I don't want these neighbors. He doesn't want them around because he's afraid of what's going to happen. He knew what was projected. Verse 6, Come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Verse 12. So God says to Balaam, now he's using a person that had no understanding of God. And yet God is still able to use that person as an instrument to do his bidding. Very, very powerful example. God said, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes who had come, they're from Balak, go back. The Lord's refused me permission to go with you. Pretty powerful. He says, well, I can't go. God won't allow it. God won't allow it. Verse 18. They come again. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord. And it's interesting, he says here, my God, to do less or more. Who's in control? God was aware of the situation. God was in complete control. He knew Israel was out there. He knew what was planned, what he was going to do with that nation, how he was going to bring them into the land of promise. They were going to conquer, and he was going to settle them. Verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Only the word that I speak to you. Verse 35. We have the story of the donkey, and the angel of the Lord then talks with Balak. We won't go through all that. But, you know, my question would be, wouldn't you suspect something was up if there's a talking donkey? Didn't dawn on him. Nope, just right on going. Verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, God, you know, allows him to go this time. Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And so we know the rest of the story. We can go through the highlights. They bring him up to the mountain. Balak's all excited. Oh, this prophet, he came. Oh, I'm going to give him a big treat. You know, fill his sacks full of gold and silver. Builds these tremendous altars. And what happens? What happens? Put on your glasses. Because we're now going to see the story through God's eyes. God knew what he wanted to do with Israel. Verse 23, or chapter 23 and verse 5. Chapter 23 and verse 5. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. God was using him as an instrument to do his pleasure. God's in complete control. And he still is today. Very, very much so. Put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. We have to drop on down to verse 10 to see what he says. He says, who can count the dust of Jacob? Giving him a blessing. Or number 1/4 of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. I would have loved to have been there to see Balak's face when these words are uttered. As Balaam blesses Israel, camped out over the plain, when he had paid this man to come and curse him. God was in control. God was in complete control. Verse 20, it happens again. Second time. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God gave the words. God gave the words. Again, it happens in chapter 24, in verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Why do we doubt sometimes God's promises? Because we are human. We are human. God knows that. He remembers our frame. But he gives us tremendous promises that we can rely on and go to him for and claim them, trusting in the great God. Let's go over to chapter 24 and verse 17. Chapter 24 and verse 17. This is really the summation of what God had in mind as he was looking through his lenses towards the future. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He's talking about Jesus Christ. If Israel had been destroyed at this juncture, we wouldn't have the seed of David. We wouldn't have Jesus Christ to come that we long for and look forward to the time He will return. None of that would happen. But God's plan was in control. Continuing in verse 17, we go back then to what Israel was going to do. Batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. Yes, it was prophesied they would take over the land. And God was going to make that happen. And looking forward, Jesus Christ was going to come. God had control of His plan. Absolute, complete control. He gives Balaam the prophecies about Israel's future. Let me share with you some comments from Mystery of the Ages, a book that we have on our bookshelf. I've been pulling it out a little more recently. This comes from page 133 and 134 under Mystery of Israel. Israel was chosen for a special purpose, preparatory to the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of God. The Creator God is reproducing Himself in and through man. The establishment of the nation of Israel is an integral part of the supreme master plan. Seven generations after the flood, the Eternal found a man who would obey Him. His name was Abram. This man became a type of God the Father. It was from him that the nation of Israel descended, and through this nation God raised up prophets, and in due time His own Son, Jesus Christ. God had chosen Abram to become the patriarch of His nation Israel, the congregation or the church of the Old Testament. The principle of duality is interwoven all through the workings of God in fulfilling this great purpose through humanity on earth. There was the physical congregation of Israel under the Old Testament and the spiritual church of God under the New Testament. God's lenses. The corrective lenses that we need to see what God's planned. To look beyond our daily routines that we get caught up in, that can sometimes bog us down and make us discouraged, make us worn out. But if we focus on God's plan and His control, what He has planned, we can be rejuvenized and strengthened to go forward. What about today? We got Donald Trump on the scene. We got Hillary Clinton on the scene. Who's going to be the next president? I don't know. God does. God's got it under control. And it will be exactly according to what He wants. According to His plan. According to what will take place for Israel. Because we know the prophecies, right? Israel is prophesied to be brought low. Unfortunately, Israel has to be humbled. And unfortunately, we're part of that nation. Lots of nations. But we look at the end, don't we? We look at the end. Isaiah and Deuteronomy. And we realize there's a greater future out there than what our candidates might bring. Because the ultimate candidate in Jesus Christ is going to usher in a tremendous change. Because God is in control of His plan. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I love this story. Verse 39. Probably recall this. Acts 5 and verse 39. Remember, some of the apostles are imprisoned. And they're discussing what they want to do with these men. And I think really God inspired Gamaliel and the words that he delivered to that council. Because it says in verse 39, actually let's start in verse 38. He says, "Now I say to you, Keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. That's a perspective we need to keep in mind. If it's of God, we cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. God has a wonderful plan, and He is in absolute control of it. Now, is it disheartening to watch as our beloved nation tumbles? Absolutely. Is it disheartening to see our world that just continues to crumble in sin? Absolutely. But we've got to look beyond that and give absolute trust to our Father, who's going to bring us through these things if we're faithful and establish us in His family. Do we trust God with that control to order our lives and to bring us through those things? That's what God is doing. And His plan is going to come to pass. And we have to believe that with absolute surety. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Did Balaam have any idea these words when he stood on that mount and God used him to bless Israel? It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Jesus Christ was the seed. Israel had to be established as a nation. Verse 26, looking ahead to us, the spiritual Israel now, that God is working with and teaching and training to be the model nation that He can usher in and use in His kingdom. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, when Tony had his little gift up here, we all like to get gifts, don't we? It's exciting to see the wrapping and, oh, what's going to be inside? I was waited, just kind of bated breath there for him to open it. And it was the scripture. God has a gift that He's going to give, not just to us, but to all mankind. And we wait for that time with bated breath. And He is in control at every moment, waiting to give that gift. Let's move on to our second perspective that we need to keep as we keep God's focus. Perspective number two. God is developing us for His purpose. God is developing us for His purpose. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3. God is developing us for His purpose. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. I guess that's where we get the phrase, y'all. You all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Verse 6 is the one we know probably from memory. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me share some comments from the Life Application Study Bible. It says, do you sometimes feel as though you aren't making progress? When you're discouraged, remember that God won't give up on you. Anybody been discouraged? Nah. Couldn't be me. Right? Sometimes we deny it. Often we do. Continuing, it says, when you feel incomplete, unfinished, or distressed by your shortcomings, remember God's promise to finish the work he began. That's God's perspective. Sometimes these get a little blurry and we forget that God is molding us. We forget that what we go through is a teaching process. We all do. We forget those things because it's hard. And it takes God's strength just to get through it. We forget. Verse 9, what's he say? I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. This phrase, knowledge and discernment, what's that indicate? It's a very intimate relationship with God. Very intimate relationship. Continuing, it says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere or pure. You may be pure and without offense until the days of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so our goal is what? To be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's God's perspective. You know, we battle each day, and then we come to the Sabbath, and sometimes we forget that. We're battling for righteousness. We forget that sometimes. That God wants to develop us, and he's changing our character into his nature, into his wisdom, and his mindset. Why? Because he's looking out there. He's not looking at the daily week. He's looking at the progress we can make in 30 years, in 50 years, as we grow. And he wants us to become his child. Go with me over to Hebrews 13. God is developing us for his purpose. Sometimes we moan and scream and we run from what he's trying to put us through. But he wants us to go through things so that we can be a part of his family. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 13 verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. New King James says to make you complete. May he equip you. Like to walk? You bring a water bottle, right? Put on your running shoes. If you hike, you might have a hydration pack. God is equipping us with righteousness. He is developing us with character. So when it says here he's going to equip you, what's our equipment? Well, we know the things that we need. Holy Spirit, time with God, right? How about the armor of God? How is that developing in your life? How's your equipment? Is it in shape? You know, you have to check it occasionally. Make sure that there's not some kind of blockage in the air tube where you get the water from. Make sure you don't have ants in your backpack. That'd be a bad day. Make sure you don't have a spider in your boot. God's equipping us because He's looking to the future. He's developing us for His purpose. Verse 21, I'll read it again. May He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. So we're being prepared. We're being trained. And God is going to make us into the person that He wants us to be. With what He can see inside, the potential, the character that He wants to mold and grow and develop. How's this all happen? Hebrews 12, verse 5. Mr. Bornhurst covered this a few weeks ago. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. We don't like the method, but it's the method God has chosen. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Hebrews 12, 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I have to say, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly, but I will. The hardest thing for me as a parent was to spank. That was a hard thing. God chastens us, and I'm sure it's hard for Him to watch us go through, but He has the end result in mind. The development of our righteous character is what He's got in mind. Let me read this passage to you from the Message translation. Don't feel sorry for yourselves. Have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as His children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. And this is the phrase I like in verse 7. It says, God is educating you. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. It's training. God is developing us for His plan and His purpose. All that we go through is training. All that we go through is training. What's God doing? Why does He do this to us? Let's put on our glasses again. Let's clean off our lenses and read verse 10. Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we might, or we may be partakers of His holiness. There's only one way to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's to go through the things that we face, so that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that's the fruit, like Mr. Pacelli talked about, Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what God's doing.
So we have a helper that we can draw strength from, the Holy Spirit. As we apply the words of God and the circumstances we face, because God is producing holy, righteous character. That's the goal He has in mind as He looks through His lenses to the future. God is developing us for His purpose. Now there's an example back in Genesis 50 who really had every opportunity to be upset with God. Could have cursed God. Could have turned absolutely the other direction. And he didn't. Because he had the right lenses on. Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 15. I want you to think about the story of Joseph. Put yourself, go back and read the story this week of what Joseph went through. And think about what your reaction would have been. I wouldn't have fared so well. I'm a little feisty. But I suspect Joseph was too. But what's his response? In verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." They hadn't forgiven themselves. But there was another individual who had a different approach. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." How could he do that? The great atrocities that they had committed against Joseph, and here he is, he's crying. Because Joseph had forgiven. He'd moved well past what had happened years ago. He had forgiven. And his attitude was expressed in the next couple scriptures. His brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said, "Do not be afraid." You can picture the calmness, the welcoming voice that he's trying to portray here, because he wants to express the forgiveness. He says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about it, as is this day, to save many people alive." Save many people alive. God meant it for good. All that we go through is part of God's plan to mold us, to develop us for His family. God wants us to lead and to teach His way in His kingdom. He even says you're going to be a pillar in His temple. That's someone that is strong in God. Someone that relies upon Him and His strength. We need to be like Abraham. We have a hard time making ourselves relate to that individual because he looks to be a great pillar of faith. Well, if we're faithful, and we're moving with God through life and trusting in Him, what's the difference? We're growing. We're overcoming. They were just an individual like God is using us. God's looking for a loyal heart before He will grant us eternal life. And so we need to be developing a
according to His purpose. Let's move on to perspective number three. Perspective number three. God is our source of strength. God is our source of strength. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. God is our source of strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? There's a song to these scriptures. It's very beautiful. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, I require about maybe 8 hours of sleep a night for me to feel good the next day. Maybe you're a little different. Some can operate on a lot less. But if we even lose like one night's sleep, what happens to your mind? It gets a little dull, doesn't it? You don't feel as sharp. And the next day can be a challenge. And every about, 4 or 5 hours, you have to put something in the tank down here. Oh, and if you don't have any water, man, the headache that can happen if you don't have water, it's horrible. That's not so with God. He says here, He neither faints nor is weary. And yet, we have a seed from God in His Holy Spirit. That is the very power of God that He plants in our mind that we need to draw upon. And we can rest assured that that power will come if we're doing it in the right way and asking God in the right attitude. That power is there. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Let me read verse 28 and 29 from the Message translation. Last half of verse 28 says, He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch His breath, and He knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired and gives fresh strength to dropouts. You know, I walk around the block and I get winded. Maybe you're better at it. Maybe you go around twice and then you run out of breath. We get tired, don't we? We run out of energy. We get weary. But we can draw upon God's strength, even when our physical body is tired. There's a wonderful analogy that we're given back in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. It's about a tree. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. It says, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I love to climb trees. Not anymore, but I used to. It's a little more challenging now. The joints don't move in quite the contortions that you have to do to get up those things. But it was fun. Well, let me share an article I came across about trees. This comes from an author by the name of S.H. Loke. It's called the Towering Tree, a symbol of strength. This tree grows in Sequoia National Park in California. Its trunk is rusty red, thickened by deep layers of furrowed bark. It is approximately 26 feet in diameter at the base. Big tree. Power of strength. It's illustrated. This giant sequoia, one of several surviving species of redwoods, is about 3,200 years old. Rising 215 feet, it billows into a thick crown of mushroom cloud, flattened against the sky. Its crown of glory is so full that it holds 2 billion leaves. We all seen big trees. You like to grasp hands and see how many people takes a circle around them just to see how big it is. This is huge. Continuing. It says giant sequoias have survived all the threats that could have killed them. They can endure cold, heavy snows, lightning strikes, and even fires. You know, if you've seen a tree get hit by lightning, often the main branch will just tumble to the ground and it's scarred and black. It really can destroy the tree. If it's not trimmed properly, then it can shorten its life and often will die shortly thereafter. But having overcome all these threats, back to the article, the president grows bulky and strong. That's the name of this tree, the president. Its heartwood and bark are infused with chemicals that protect against fungal rot. Amazingly, the president is also a snow tree. It can withstand months of severe winter when snow piles up around it. The thick bark of this tree is also flame resistant. Amazing what God can design. Flame resistant bark in a 3,200 year old tree. The massive tree is really made for survival. Equipped with the right positive outlook and overcoming mentality, we too can be victors. We can let our trials shape and sharpen us to be people who are resilient, persevering, and unflinching. That's the power that we're given in this symbol. To be unflinching. To be strengthened. And that's what God wants us to do, to come to Him and ask for that strength and help to go forward and overcome. Because God is a source of strength. And He wants us to realize that and to tap into that. We have to have a deep trust in God in order to draw upon that strength. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We lose sight of this sometimes, that our great God is our source of strength, and should be. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, this is when Paul is talking about his trial. His thorn in the flesh, as it's called. But Jesus Christ replies back to him. After he pleaded with God to have it taken away, there's a powerful statement here that we can learn from. Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you." But the second half of that statement is, "My strength," that is God's strength, "is made perfect in" what? "Weakness." God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you know, when we run low on the gas tank, we start to wear out. We think, "Oh, I can just push through this." Right? "I just muster my way through." That's not always possible in a spiritual battle. We have to draw on God's power and on the strength that He can give to guide us through. We have to tap into His power and strength, found in the Holy Spirit. The Life Application Study Bible says, as we recognize our limitations, we will depend more on God for our effectiveness rather than our own energy or talent. That's what we tend to do.
I can do this.
Really? It's not what I read. God says we got to tap into Him. Continuing with the comment says, our limitations not only help develop character, but also deepen our worship. Because in admitting them, we affirm God's strength. You found that to be true? When we admit our ability, we take it to God and say, you got to help me. That does strengthen our relationship. Strengthens our worship of the great Creator who made us. That's what He wants. So that bond is strong, illustrated by the tree. That's the relationship God wants. Let's put on our glasses and go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's again see this more detailed through God's eyes. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Very simple statement. Ephesians 6:10. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. Not ours. Because eventually, we go to dust. But God is almighty. And He's filled with Spirit. Because He is Spirit. And that's the power we need to tap into. And when God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, there's a beautiful promise that all mankind is going to do. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 23. We may do this occasionally now. Probably should do it a little more frequently than we might. Isaiah 45 and verse 23. God inspired Isaiah to write these words. God speaking. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow. Now that expresses a submission that God desires and He will get, will receive. Every tongue shall take an oath. Oh, an oath. You ever made a promise? I promise to do whatever. Maybe you give a commitment to somebody. That's what God's talking about here, an oath. And what is that oath? He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. Everyone's going to realize and take an oath for righteousness and strength in God. Are we doing that today? Coming to God and asking for that strength? Because God is our source of strength. You know, thankfully, our family has vision coverage. My company's benefits. Once a year we get an eye exam. The bad news is the prescription often changes. And so you have to buy a new pair of glasses or contacts. But it is a blessing. We have to constantly monitor our spiritual vision. Know with certainty that God is in control of His plan. Remember that God is developing us for His purpose, and that God should be our source of strength. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and you can go back and read the examples of faith, read through their stories, they're tremendous. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep God's vision.